We have for some weeks been looking at a variety of parables, mainly the ones in the Gospel of Luke, and we move on to look at the next one that is found in Luke, which is found in the first half of the chapter that we read in Luke chapter 16. And some people read this and they are puzzled, and they think, the Lord Jesus seems to be commending dishonesty. Surely that can't be right. What's going on? What is the point of this? What is he trying to tell us? Well, there's a number of things we could come up with, but let's look and consider. There was this rich man who had a manager or a steward. The Greek word is oikonomos, and it's from that Greek word that we get the English words economy and economist. It's often said that if you were to get three economists together, they would come up with four different opinions. There was a famous letter written to the Times in about 1980-81 by over 300 economists, I think that was the right number, who said that the then government's policies were completely bonkers and would cause the complete ruination of the country. And then began a very long period of growth, and they were all proved wrong. There were one or two that said, no, this is the right policy to pursue. And the few were the ones who were right. Just like at the moment, we've got all these naysayers saying, oh, leaving the EU is going to be a disaster. Well, there's a few who say it's going to be the best thing that's ever happened to this country. You can look back in history and you can see that people have said in the past, this is going to be a disaster and it was wonderful. And then other people have said, this is going to be wonderful and it was a disaster. You wonder whether people actually read history and understand history, and that was it Einstein who said the definition of madness is doing the same thing over and over again but expecting a different result. And you get politicians who say, let's do the same thing as we did before because it's not going to happen the same way it happened last time. And then they do the same thing as they did before and it happens just the same as it did the last time, and they don't seem to learn. Anyway, this man was an oikonomos, a manager or a steward in charge of the rich man's estate. And charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. The charges were brought to the rich man that the steward was wasting his possessions. Now, my reading of this is not that the steward was dishonest. My reading of this is that the steward was incompetent. Having just mentioned politicians, you can see that there are some politicians you wish you could get rid of because they're clearly incompetent. They are no good at what they do. But because they are friends or relatives or whatever of people with the great power, they are given the position. There is a principle, it's called the Peter principle, that people rise to their level of incompetence. So you're good at something, you get promoted, and you prove to be good at that, and you get promoted, and you prove to be good at that, so you get promoted, but unfortunately, you're no good at that next job. You're incompetent. You've risen to the level of your incompetence. Would have been better if you'd have stayed at the level below. But it's what tends to happen. People get pushed up, until, oh dear, we pushed him too far. How can we get rid of him now? And it's the same all over the world. So I think this man was incompetent. He couldn't do his job well. He's the sort of man who would decide, no, the stock market's going to crash, so I'll sell all my master's shares now, and then begins the longest bull market run that has ever been. A bull market is one that is rising. A bear market is one that is falling. And if you own shares, you have bought shares in a company, say at a pound each, so say you bought 1,000 shares, And they've risen to, say, £1.50 a share, so your £1,000 has gone up to £1,500, and you think, oh, the market's going to crash, there's going to be a bear market, so I'll sell now. And over the next 3 years, the market goes up and up and up, and the shares that you sold are now worth £30. Well, you've got £1,500 from selling them, but you could have had a lot more. But because you thought, and you failed to foresee what was going to happen, and so you could have made your master an extra £29,000 over what he started with, but because of your incompetence in failing to see how things were going to go, you've lost him £28,500. Lost in the sense that that's what he could have had. Not that you've actually been walking down the road with a hole in your pocket and all the money's been falling out. Which, of course, as you, I hope, know, happened to Thomas Barnes one day. He was walking into Manchester and he was thinking to himself, and had been thinking for some time, I'm going to be frugal and I'm not going to buy a new pair of trousers. I'll keep wearing these until they've completely worn out. And he lost a lot of money because it fell through the holes in his pockets and onto the road. And someone else out there picked it up and thought, oh, wonderful. What a great blessing. He realised then that being frugal was not necessarily always the best thing. So he then made sure that not only did he buy a new pair of trousers, but he made sure that he bought another new pair of trousers before the pockets wore out and he lost any more money. It's being a good steward of what you've been entrusted with. This man was entrusted with this rich man's estate and to look after it. There were these people who were traders, who traded with the estate, and so they had incurred debts. This man, this steward, was not making good use of the property in his dealings with traders. Doubtless he was buying in at a high price and selling at a low price. This is not the way to do things. What you're supposed to do is buy in at a low price and you sell on at a high price so you have a profit. And with that profit you can then pay for what are called overheads. Things like paying for other staff. Paying yourself. Oh, that's a good idea. Why has no one else ever thought of that before? And so on and so forth. Unfortunately, in the modern world, for many people, the word profit is a dirty word. Just because someone makes a profit doesn't mean they've actually made any money, because some of that profit has to go on paying for other things. I look at my annual profit every year from my small business, and I think, ooh, wouldn't it be nice if I actually had that money? But I haven't, because it's all just on paper, and the actual money goes on paying for other things. So I don't actually make anything. The positive thing is I don't pay any tax either. Perhaps it would be nice if I did pay tax. Anyway, this man was incompetent, and charges were brought against him that he was incompetent, and his master says, yep, you're incompetent, so you're going to lose your job. But before I kick you out, I want you to present your accounts. Turn in the account of your management. You can no longer be manager. Now, it's never nice when your boss comes along and says, you're no good at your job, so we're going to sack you. It's not nice. But if you're incompetent, then you can't carry on doing the job. And you can't live on the basis of sentiment. You can't say, oh, but this poor man has a large family, and so therefore we can't sack him. We'll have to carry on employing him. Well, carry on employing him doing a useless job. I mean, there are some places in the world where that does happen and the consequences not very good. If you want to have sympathy on someone, you say, okay, well, he's useless at this job and we don't really want to sack him, so let's move him to another job. He might be useless at managing the estate, but how about we Give him a job as a sweeper. I'm sure he can sweep. The man himself said to himself, "What shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig." He was thinking through his options. What did he mean by dig? Did he think that one of his options might be as a sewer digger? Digging out sewers for people? Some people love gardening. Perhaps he was thinking of getting a job as a gardener. No, I can't do that. I once was able to dig the garden, but my shoulders are such that I can't do that sort of thing anymore. Indeed, I was put off gardening at primary school. We had a small garden and we were all encouraged to go and look after a bit of the garden, and I managed to skewer my toe with the fork. That put me off gardening. My parents, I think, could never understand how they had green fingers and I hadn't. So, he's not strong enough to dig, whatever he was thinking by digging. "I'm ashamed to beg." He was only thinking there were two options. One was to do manual labour and the other one was to beg. And he couldn't possibly beg. I mean, he was a special person. After all, he was the manager of this big estate. He was something in the village or in the town. How could he possibly suddenly revert to begging? No, he must do something. So he decided what he would do is to ingratiate himself to his master's debtors. And so he called them to him, one by one. Now, there are only two mentioned here. The first one, who owed 100 measures of oil, and the second one, who owed 100 measures of wheat. But remember, it's a parable. Jesus is not going to go through a whole long list of debtors and say how the manager dealt with them. So we have examples. Doubtless, since it was a rich man's estate, there was a lot more. But we have these two as examples, as summaries of what he was doing. "How much do you owe? 100 measures of oil. Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. This was dishonest. He knew it was dishonest, but he knew that he could ingratiate himself. And by reducing this man's debt by a half, reduce it by 50% of what he actually owed, what was in the debtor's mind? This man's a crook and I'm going to get away with it? Or was he thinking, his master must have told me this? Because I'm sure he wouldn't want to be involved in shady dealings. So he just thought, well, this is wonderful. Well, thank you very much. What a nice man you are, and what a nice man your master is. Thank you." And he rewrote his debt and reduced it by 50%. And the next one comes along. "How much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat. Take your bill and write 80. This is great. And I'm sure the news of this spread far and wide. And everyone was saying, what a nice man the steward is, and he must, erroneously, but they thought, he must have had the permission of his master, and so therefore his master's wonderful as well. So when the master discovers this, the master commended the dishonest manager." Notice Jesus says it as it is, the man was dishonest. He was cheating his master out of what was rightfully his. This man was dishonest. Until that moment, he was merely incompetent. But once he said, "Change your bill to 50 or to 80, that's when he became dishonest. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. So then Jesus tells us what we are to learn from this. The sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Or, to put it another way, there was a farmer who had a bountiful harvest, and his thought was, I'll knock down my barns and build bigger ones, and say to my soul, soul, you have much laid up for many years. But God said, fool, this night your soul is required of you. He was thinking only of himself. He was not thinking of other people. He could have used his wealth for the benefit of others. And Jesus is saying, if you have wealth, use it for the benefit of others. Do not abuse it. And think about how you are using what you have. And then, when it fails, as ultimately it will, because all of us will die, unless the Lord Jesus returns first, when we die, those who have predeceased us in eternity will welcome us and say, welcome into eternity, because you were such a blessing to us, because you shared what you had. It may have been a great amount, it may have been a small amount, but you helped us. Jesus carries on with his point. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. I don't know how many of you know, there is a saying called finders keepers, losers weepers. So you come across money lying in the street and you think, oh, that's my good fortune, and tough luck on those who dropped it. Well, while it is a very common saying, it's wrong. Because there is a crime called stealing by finding. But it's interesting that if you ever watch the television, a very large number of films are based around dishonesty. And just as Jesus commends the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for his cleverness, for his craftiness, so we can enjoy watching a film in which the robbers get away with the crime because they've been so clever. We're not applauding them for their dishonesty, we're applauding them for their cleverness. I can think off the top of my head of several films where you think, that was brilliantly carried out. That's really, really clever. I mean, what they did was absolutely appalling, but it's really, really clever. There's one film I can think of, I would commend it, but the language is appalling, so I can't. But there's one film in which these people break into a bank, or they walk into a bank, take everybody hostage. They make everybody strip off and they put them all in the same suits, boiler suits, which is what all the crooks are wearing. They swap people around. And at the end, that's how the crooks get away, because the crooks all dress up and they get swapped around so that the innocent people don't realise that they're the crooks. So when the police come in, they've disappeared. Apart from the leader, because what they've done, they've built a false wall inside the stationery cupboard. And he sits there for about a week. And at the end of the week, you see these boxes start to move. And that's when you realise they've built a false wall. So that he's then inside the bank, and then he can get what he's after. Which is, in fact, he's after just one diamond ring. To prove that the bank's owner colluded with the Nazis during the war. And that's what it was really all about. And it's very clever. But it was still wrong. And you can enjoy this sort of thing. The Italian Job is a famous British film with various famous lines in it. And it's worth rewatching, and it did wonders for the sales of the Mini. The Mini Cooper sales took off because you get these three Minis driving all round Turin and through the sewers and across the river and on the top of buildings. Brilliant film. But it's a crime. Brilliantly done. But it's a crime. It's wrong. But you can appreciate the cleverness of it. All sorts of films like that. There's a film, I think they've released it now, being made of what was called the Hatton Garden Job, where they broke into a diamond merchant's in Hatton Garden in London, which is the diamond centre in London, and they drilled three big holes so they could climb through, and brilliant the way they executed it. They all got caught. Oh, well, I think they caught them all. But really clever the way they did it, and hence Hollywood thinks this would make a great film. We commend the intelligence behind it. Pity they couldn't use it for something more positive. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's commending the thought and the intelligence that went in to the crime. But he's not commending the crime. And it's possible to use your intelligence and to be clever without committing a crime. That's the sort of thing we should do. And when we are using the things that we have, we should seek to use our cleverness. All of us have some. We should use that cleverness for the good of others and for the glory of God. So it's no good when you die and they read the will and you've got billions of pounds in the bank. Well, what good has that done to anybody? Hasn't done anybody any good until you're dead and you can't take it with you and it's distributed. Unless all your wealth is tied up in shares which suddenly crash and become worthless. It's all very well owning shares in a company that are worth 15 billion, but if the company then goes bust, your shares are worth nothing. So your shares go from being worth 15 billion to being worth a penny for all of them. Does nobody any good. While you have wealth, use it, and use it for the good of others. That's what Jesus is talking about. And if you have only a small amount of assets, and we all have assets, even if you say, I've got no money, you've got a brain. You've got abilities which you can use for the benefit of others and for extending the kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. So if you're given a small amount and you deal with it properly as you should, according to biblical principles, then you might be blessed with more with which you can be faithful, because you prove yourself to be faithful in a little, so you can be trusted with more. But if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? Jesus is saying, true riches, greater spiritual blessings. How will you get greater spiritual blessings when you can't be trusted with money? When you can't be trusted with the little that you have? If you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Who do you love? Do you love God? Then money will be of not that much importance to you. You will need money in order to live, to buy food and clothing and all the other things necessary to life. But you won't see it as your goal in life to just make money for yourself or to accumulate things for yourself. You'll be thinking, what can I do with these things that I have, with this money that I have, for the good of others and for the glory of God, for the extension of the kingdom of God? There's another similar parable in chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 11. And as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. It's all about trust, and it's about competence. Can you be trusted? Here is this severe king who trusted servants with certain amounts of money, differing amounts of money. And the first two use that money to make more money for their master. But the third one couldn't be bothered. And so it was taken away from him because he can't be trusted with it. And it was given to the one who had the most, who could be trusted with it. And that's the principle. The more you can be trusted, the more you will receive. Some people suffer more than others because God can trust them with more suffering than with others. It's an interesting way of looking at things, which most people don't. When people suffer so often, they just cry out to God and complain. Whereas there are some people who have been severely disabled, and they will say to you, I am glad that God did this to me. I've forgotten the man's name. He was an elder in the church at Levington Spa, fell off a ladder and broke his neck. And he was in the orthopaedic for a while, and I went and visited him. And he said at first he was angry with God, but that now, he said, and this was 4 weeks after the accident, you should have seen the smile on his face. I'm glad this happened, and I can give thanks to God. He could be trusted to cope with what had happened to him. But notice the contrast back in chapter 16, the contrast that Jesus brings out, talking about faithfulness and how you deal with things. Verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. They scoffed. They said, he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your heart, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Here were the Pharisees, they loved money. And that's their primary thought. In fact, money can be seen to be their God. The world around them looked upon them and thought these really holy and religious men, but they weren't. They were dishonest and deceitful. They had been given great blessings by God, their wealth, their position, their power, and they had abused it all. They ridiculed him because they understood exactly what Jesus was saying in this parable, that they were dishonest managers of what God had given to them. And they did not like it. And so he goes on to talk in verse 16 about the law and the prophets were until John. Since then the good news of the kingdom of God is preached and everyone forces his way into it. They strive to enter through the narrow gate. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one dot of the law to become void. And then he gives an example. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Because it had got to such a state in their reading of the Old Testament law that the Pharisees had worked out not just the 101 ways to keep God's law, such as how far you could walk on the Sabbath day before it became work. They had also worked out that if a wife burned the dinner, a husband could divorce her. And for the most trivial of matters, a husband could divorce his wife. And that's what they were doing, and that's what Jesus is criticizing. You think you found ways around the law that God gave. But the law still stands, whatever your ways round it, because they are ways round it, which means you're breaking the law. What can we conclude from this? We can conclude that everything that we have, including our lives themselves, because they are a gift from God, are gifts from God. Everything that we have comes from God. How are we using the things that God has given us? What use are we making of our bodies, our minds? What are we doing with the assets that God has granted us? We need to think about this and to use them appropriately. If we're good at something, then perhaps that's something that we should concentrate on. Unfortunately for many people, it takes them many years before they discover what in fact they're good at. But having discovered what they're good at, then, unless of course it's ungodliness, unless it's dishonesty, we don't want people to think, oh, I'm good at that. No, don't do that. But as Paul says to the Ephesians, let the thief no longer steal. What do you use for stealing? Well, you use your hands. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him use his hands for honest work. Find the honest work that you can do, because doing that positively keeps you from doing what is negative. If you often find yourself having murderous thoughts about someone, perhaps you should instead start praying for that person and asking that God would bless that person. Thinking positively instead of thinking negatively. It may turn out that we are doing something in which we prove to be incompetent. Well, perhaps it's time that we stop doing what we're incompetent at and find what we are competent at. And perhaps you are only any good at sweeping floors. I knew a man, died some years ago. He was very skilled. He was an engineer, lost his job. There were no jobs going as an engineer. But he thought, it's not right that I do nothing. He found himself a job as a janitor in a factory where he was sweeping the floor. Now, another man who found a job working on the railway, literally on the railway. He worked on one of the repair gangs relaying the railway lines. And during the breaks, and he was talking to his fellow workers, and they discovered this man was intelligent. This man has qualifications. This man must be a spy because he's taken such a menial job. Well, of course he wasn't a spy. It's a job he could do. It's the only job he could get. Because he thought it was more important that he had a job than he had no job. Sometimes we are too much like the incompetent servant, and we're too proud to beg, we're too proud to take a menial job. I remember my boss commenting to me after my first year working for the government that you always had an annual review. And he said he had been impressed that I was prepared to just get on and do the tasks I was assigned. Because coming in with the qualifications I had and at the age that I was, I think he expected me to complain and say, "Now look, I have this degree. I am this old. I should be given more responsibility." But I didn't. I just got on and he said, "Do this." I did it. He was impressed. Don't know how long he was impressed after that. You'd have to ask him. He's long retired. We have to make use of what God has given us and do the things that are available for us to do and to use the things that we have. God will not rebuke us for not spending £10 million on relieving suffering if we've got £10 in the bank. That would be silly. But if, as the saying goes, we take care of the pennies and the pounds look after themselves, then we might be entrusted with more. Who knows what might happen? But that might not happen. We might not become incredibly wealthy when we can disperse lots of our assets to those around us for their good and for the good of the gospel. But we use what we have. Because while it's good to support those around us in a physical way, providing food and clothing and all the other things that are the necessities of life, what is even more important is the gospel. And I was saying to someone recently, telling them about something that I had heard. Someone spoke about the support of missionaries. When there's a disaster, when there's a volcanic eruption, when there's an earthquake, when there's a flood, when there's a tsunami, the world rushes to support the people who are suffering. And the world is happy to do so. And Christians are happy to do so as well. But who is concerned about the lost? Who is concerned about those who have not heard the gospel? Who is concerned about those who believe a lie? Who is concerned about those who follow a false religion, which will lead them to hell? Who is concerned for them? And it's only Christians who are concerned for them. And so while it is not wrong to support relief efforts, it is wrong not to support missionary work. And you say, "I've got hardly two pennies to rub together," but you can pray for them. You can encourage them. And as we have funds available, we can support them. The world won't support them. The world has no care for their eternal welfare. Hopefully we do. And how we use the resources that we have will determine how much God trusts us with more resources. Let's take to heart the things that Jesus says. Let's not praise the wickedness of this man. Let's not praise his dishonesty. But let's praise his shrewdness. And let's learn from his shrewdness. It's very easy to get taken up with books and films and television that talk about dishonesty and look how clever this is. Let's say, yes, it's clever, but it's still dishonest. And it's very easy to get swallowed up and to approve dishonesty when we shouldn't. Let's learn the lesson of the dishonest and see how clever and shrewd they are and seek to be as clever and shrewd as them. But for the gospel, that the gospel might spread and that the world might know that there is a saviour from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, who offers himself fully and freely to all who will repent and believe.